To this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
So we're all being transformed from glory to glory. That is, we are being changed. As once you put your trust in Christ, you begin to live like every living thing on this planet. When a plant starts to grow, it has life in itself, and it grows. And when it matures, it doesn't look like it did when it was planted. It keeps changing all through its life. And so with believers, we grow. And as this passage says, we are changed from glory to glory. We become more as we're transformed to be like Him. This is a process, indeed a lifelong process. Philippians 3, 10 through 16.
I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you may think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
So Paul, this great apostle Paul, a man who was caught up into the third heaven, into the very presence of God, this man who wrote almost all of our New Testament, certainly he's there, right? If anybody gets there, he would be there. And what did he say? I do not count myself as having arrived. I'm not there. And then those words, and these are words to live by. These are words to live by. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did Paul have things that he didn't want to think about in the past? Sins, perhaps? Yes, absolutely. Just like all of us. But what did he say? I forget about those. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize. There are so many of us that are paralyzed by our past. We can't get over that. We can't forget it. And because we don't get rid of that, we don't go forward. We stall. Forgetting those things that are behind, and that doesn't mean that we're ignorant of them. We confess them. We confess them and we turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I confess that. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm sorry I did that, but I'm going to press forward. I'm not going to get my feet stuck in the mud because of what I did 10 years ago. And I can't tell you how many times the devil will come to you and just tell you, you can't possibly be used. You remember what you did?
You think that Paul struggled with his sins of the past and had a hard time accepting the fact that they could be forgiven, because mere man would have a lot of difficulty, but apparently God does not.
Well, I'll tell you what. I know that each one of us have things in our past that we would just rather not remember. But I want you to think about Paul. Before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church. He went out and hauled Christians into jail, persecuted them and delivered them to prison. And in no doubt that he was the cause of many who died. Do you think after he got saved and he looked back on that, he had regrets? I think that haunted him his whole life. But he knew that God had forgiven him. Romans 8:1, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What happened to those sins? Jesus paid for them. Those sins were nailed to the cross and Jesus paid for them. Now you're free. If therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And Paul, I think, struggled like all of us, and he looked back and he said, oh, I can't believe I did that. But I'm not going to sit here and wallow in the mud. I'm going to turn around and go forward because I'm free in Christ and I'm going to serve Him. I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
I think his attitude was changed when he was called up into heaven. Before his conversion, he would never have believed that for one iota. But later he gets, where did he get the new, what can I call it?
The new perspective? Bob, that's a very good question. Does anybody else have any questions? Truthfully, I don't have the answer to that. I don't know when that happened. I don't know when it was when he was caught up. I don't know when he received all of the scripture that we find in our New Testament. I don't know if he got that all at once. Those are things that we're just not told in scripture. But somewhere along the line, he came face to face with that and he realized that truth.
One of the things I learned during my spiritual growth was this is an active process. Have you been talking about that? It's not something where you go into a vacuum, turn off the lights, and it grows by itself.
Yeah.
It's intentional. And even in Paul talks about it there in Philippians 2:12, that you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
That means I got to be engaged in God's Word, and I got to be digging into this as messy as it gets. And I'm going to have obstacles placed before me to say, don't go to church, don't read the Bible, don't do these things. And I've got to overcome those obstacles.
Don't wallow in the past and don't be consumed. And don't just sit back and assume it's on autopilot. Sometimes there are little ditties that ripple through the church sometimes, and sometimes you will hear this, I just let go and let God. I'll tell you what, there is no scripture to support that. There is no, God does not, you don't let go and let God do. You get to a point where you trust God. I'm not saying that you don't say, I can't do anymore, but you need to do everything that you can, everything that is, quote, humanly possible with His help, and then trust Him for the results. But that's different than saying, I just let go and let God. Dorothy?
Pastor Kevin, about 2 weeks ago, used a phrase that has really stuck in my head, and that was, observation is not a spiritual gift.
Yes, and there's another corollary to that. Criticism is not a spiritual gift either. So, have you arrived? And the answer, of course, is no. What's the next growth step for little children? The next step for little children is to become just plain children. And the word children, little children means an infant, a baby. And children in the Greek is a word that means a young adult still under the tutelage of their parents. They still need they still need direction.
Didn't they call them teenagers last week?
Yes, yeah. No. Little children were the toddlers. Little children were the toddlers. The young men were the, yes.
The little children have to be fed.
Exactly.
And that's how you get to grow to be a child.
Right, right. And we're gonna look some more at that. Okay, let's move along here. So what's the next step for the little children? If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, the last half of it, and that is I have written to you children because you know the Father. Now, here's an interesting subtlety here. And I was kind of contemplating this last week, and I thought, well, of course there's another step here. When you're going to have to roll the cart back here and remember when you trusted Christ. When you trusted Christ, who did you know? I don't know if that's the right way to say it. I'm struggling with the right words here. Who did you have to trust in order to get saved?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. At that point, were you thinking about the Father?
No.
As a matter of fact, many of us who were not previously taught in any way wouldn't even have thought that there was a Trinity, that there was a Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit. When you get saved, we're all focused on Jesus. But what does it say here, after you're a little child and you grow to be children, what is it about them that's different than the little children?
They know the Father.
Isn't that interesting? Because if you start looking at these verses, and there are many, many more, you will find this, especially as you go through the Gospels, you will find this over and over again. Jesus said that they may know you, Father. I am here to introduce them to you. Let's look at some of these verses. John 6:44. And someone else look up chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. That's probably one of the strongest ones. But John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Now see, when you get saved, you don't realize that that's what's happening. You are coming to Christ, you are drawn to Him because the Father is drawing Him. But you don't realize that at that time. It's a truth there. Look at verse 37, John 6:37.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
All that the Father gives me, I will come to me, and I will never drive them away. John 17, verses 1 through 8. John 17 is what is known as what we theologically speak of as being the high priestly prayer. It is the prayer, it's almost like the Holy Spirit allows us to eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer to His Father. This is just hours before He is going to the cross. And John 17, and I think Bob taught a lesson on this, and excellent. You can go back and look through the study notes on that. It's a phenomenal passage. John chapter 17. Would somebody read verses 1 through 8?
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me.
So they're just repeated over and over again is Jesus the Son, pointing all the disciples, all the apostles back to the Father. The Father, He's the one who sent me. The Father gave me authority over, He gave me the authority to give eternal. It is just totally Jesus focused back on the Father. And here's the thing that's interesting. When you're talking about the little children, the person who has just trusted Christ, do they understand all that?
No.
But as you grow, as that plant begins to sprout out of the ground, as you begin to grow, one of the first things that should happen is that you know the Father. You know the Father.
Bill, might be a strange question, but what exactly is he asking when he says, "Glorify me as I have glorified you"? What he is, I have given testimony about you. But what is he asking God to do for him when he says, "Glorify me"?
I think the glorify him has to do, in that particular context, with being restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the incarnation. He said, "I had this glory before," and that, in Philippians it talks about that. He was in the heavens, he had this glory, he gave it up and came here as a man. And now he's saying to the Father, "Father, it's the time has come. I'm about to be sacrificed, I'm about to die, and I'm coming to you. Glorify me with the glory that I had then." So it's kind of, perhaps it should be restore my glory. Maybe that would help to clarify that.
Not give me the strength to get through what's
coming. Yeah. Give me the strength to make sure that I glorify you totally in this. And that was to obey the Father. Okay, so what characterizes the growth step for children? And that's what we've just seen, that they are strong spiritually, and the Word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. Now let's go down and talk very importantly about the application. This is a few questions here, and this is where we're going to get downright personal. Bill?
If I can go back to an early thought you had, I'm looking at Matthew 7, and it says, "Seek and you shall find." But I guess we need to put that in the context. If someone is motivated to seek after God, they are being motivated by God's Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, first question. Do all believers grow in Christ as they should? And we don't even hardly have to look up all these references to know that. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and Galatians 5, 7, you find examples there where they're not. Let's look at one of them. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Somebody read that for us.
"And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men?" How far?
1 through 4. So basically, when Paul writes his first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, I would like to be writing to you as though you were at least children, but I can't write to you as children. I have to write to you as what? Little children. Why? Because you never grew. You should have been. And Hebrews 5:11 talks about the same thing. Galatians 5:7. We're going to look at that in more detail. Even more serious than not growing is what can happen. Going backwards. And let's take a look at Galatians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians 4. Excuse me, Galatians 3. Galatians 4. I'll get it in a minute. Nothing if I'm not prompt. Galatians 4, verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for also I have become as you are. You have done me no harm. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you first, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, and not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My little children. Notice how he addresses them? What does he call them? Little children. Infants. My little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And then he says in verse 20, I wish I could be present so I could change my tone. In other words, I want to have words here. What was happening? They had made progress, spiritual progress. They were to the point where they would have given, apparently, the best interpretation is we understand that Paul had an eye problem. And he said to them, you loved me so much that if it was possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I mean, that was spiritual progress. But what was happening now? They went backwards. And why does that happen? Galatians 1, 6, 7, 8, and 9. You just turn back a page there and we'll look at that. Galatians 1. 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a
different gospel.
Notice that? That literally translates a gospel of a different kind. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be damned. That's the literal translation. This is the only time that I'm aware of that Paul wrote that he literally said, let those people be damned. And I'm using that translation because I want you to understand the seriousness of what he's saying. Paul is talking about people who were coming to the church at Galatia and were teaching them another gospel. And let me tell you, that is serious. You start messing around with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in deep trouble. So, false teachers were why the Galatian believers were going backwards. What is God's sure protection from false teaching? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, in all good works. Now, I'm going to make a statement here to finish this up, and this is... You need to be very careful where you're getting your doctrine. And I want to say to you, you should not get your doctrine from me. You should not get your doctrine from Kevin. You should not get your doctrine from Billy Graham. You should get your doctrine from The Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that holds true. Don't follow me. Don't follow Kevin. Follow the Word of God. It is the only basis of truth. It's the only thing that God has said, this is the way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order for what? That you may be perfect. I can't make you perfect. Kevin can't make you perfect. The church can't make you perfect. It is the Word of God. If you don't get anything else out of what we've studied this morning, get that. The sure protection to address false teaching and to keep from going backwards is to saturate yourself with the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So where are you? That's the question. Where are you in your spiritual growth?
Getting our affairs in order. Especially us.
Maybe there's someone here who has never trusted Christ. You're not even a little children yet. You need to do that quickly, while there is yet time. Maybe you're a little child and you're stuck there. Maybe you need to go from little child to a young man. Maybe you need to go to a father. It's all based on your study, your saturation in the Word. It is the Word of God that will make you perfect. So I hope that as we have studied here this morning, you realize that this is a pathway of growth. It is a process. You must enter the process only one way. Only one way. You don't join the church. You don't declare yourself to be this or that or the other thing. You get into the game, if I could use that analogy, by trusting Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for everything you've done for us. It is such a blessing to know that the Spirit of God is doing the work in us. And I thank you for Paul's word, pressing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to hear that word, to forget the things that are past, confess those things that are past, and then turn around and go in the direction that Christ has called us. May you bless the words of God to our hearts. May the Spirit of God do the teaching. We commit it all to you with great thanksgiving. Lord, should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together and study the Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.